The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We have so many things in the Scriptures that we can learn from, that we need to learn from. And of course, the best place to go to understand the Scriptures is to go to the words of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows what we need, and He gave us what we need, and He did it in a way of love and kindness and compassion. And yet so many in the world, even in the world of Christianity, I'm sorry to say, there's misunderstanding of what Jesus taught. Let me give you an example. In Jesus of Nazareth, from the beginning of his public ministry, he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that's an incredible story all in itself. But the thing is that so many in the world don't understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 10. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And in that prayer that he taught them, the outline for a prayer that he taught them, not that we should repeat the words over and over and over again, but the concept of praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many people do you know that really want God's will in their lives? It's a minimal number, regrettably. You see, has anyone ever thought it strange that Jesus would pray or tell his disciples to pray that the kingdom come? Didn't he know? Wasn't he aware of the fact that at death, his body and his soul was going off to heaven? And our souls are going off to heaven, because that's what the majority of the Christian churches teach today. Not all, but the majority do. And as we go forward today, we're going to look at the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're going to see some of the examples that give us guidance of how we should live our lives. You know, there's one of the anomalies that we're going to explore in this discussion about Jesus and later his apostles preaching about the kingdom of God. Number one is the kingdom is something that Christians are going to inherit. Now, if you have had any experience in life of an inheritance, do you know someone has to die in order for you to inherit their possessions? You see, the Apostle Paul warned the Gentiles in Galatia that the works of the flesh, if not purged out of their lives, would disqualify them from the inheritance of the kingdom. So there was something that they needed to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Ask yourselves this question: does someone have to die in order for you to inherit a bequest? I'm sure if I look for a show of hands, I would say that most of us have, at one time or another, in one form or another, received a bequest, something that someone has left us. My wife and I have been blessed with a friend that I used to play golf with, and he had a daughter that was, in today's terminology, she's emotionally and mentally challenged. And when he died, he left us his daughter. Not to be our daughter, but that we could oversee her needs, that we would see to it that she had the financial stability to go forward with her life and to grow. And, you know, my wife and I speak occasionally about what old Ed would say if he could come back and see how much growth his daughter has had. She's grown, and she grows more every week, every month. And human nature is now coming in. She's getting more and more demanding. Well, that's fine. That's fine, because it shows that she's using her head, she's using her brain to see that there are things that she wants to do, and that she's going to learn how to grow, how to do the things that cause us trouble. But that's okay. You know, it's a piece of work, and we're glad to do it for a friend. But as we look down the road and we see her, she's I guess 53, 54 now. You know, she's got a lot of life left in her. But do we have a lot of life left in us? You know, how much? If don't be careful, because I might leave her to you if you're not really careful. But I'm kidding, of course. That's not something that I should jest about, perhaps. But you know, we have to look at life, and we have to look at the things that we do in life, and we have to see that so much of what we do and so much of what we have, in many cases, it was not planned. It's something that opens up. God puts something in your purview. He puts something in your path. He gives you and me an opportunity to reach out and pick up what he has given us. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Christ, the Messiah, become our high priest due to the fact that his blood is far greater than the animal blood of any physical sacrifice. And you and I make sacrifices in our lives for our kids, for our mates. And yet it's interesting when you think about it that the sacrifices that we make are pleasant, usually. Like maybe a little where the rubber hits the road in some cases. But as you go forward, you see that God has worked out things for you and for your family that can only happen because he is in control. In Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. You see, the idea that someone dies and leaves you a bequest, that's in physical terms, that's marvelous. But in spiritual terms, the spiritual terms are so much greater and so much more powerful that we need to really be willing and able to sit back and to hang on and to let God lead the way. In Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator," someone who dies and they bequest something to someone else. "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives." And, you know, as long as my friend Ed was alive, the trust that he set up for us to manage for his daughter, you know, nothing we could do. You know, we didn't. It was just out of our hands. He had to die before that trust would kick in and we would be able to do for his daughter the things that he couldn't do any longer. He says, continuing, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And as we look at God and his kingdom, and we see what Christ did through his death for us to inherit the kingdom of God, should, on a regular daily basis, give us cause to pause and reflect and see the marvelous and wonderful things that God has given to us. Continuing in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And now Paul is comparing the New Testament in Christ's blood with the Old Testament in the blood of the Lamb. He says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. It was a physical outpouring of, no pun intended, of liquid that passed from Moses, from God to Moses, to the children of Israel, saying this in verse 20. Well, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, of the testament which God has joined unto you. A testament, a testamentary inheritance that passes to the children of God who are to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. And it's a shame that so few people in this world understand the good news about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is an incredible event. It's a lifeblood to all humans that are alive who will listen to the Father and through to Christ. They are going to be so blessed beyond their understanding. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, he compares here the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And you and I, as physical human beings, are drawn to the things of the flesh. And we have to make a resistance to the pulls of the flesh so that we may be ready for the kingdom of God. He says, now the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. And if you've been in business or you've had a shipment come to your home, manifest is something that tells you these are the things that are supposed to be in the shipment. He says, these are the works of the flesh are manifest. If you do what you're wanting to do, these are the problems you're going to have. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is not a word that we use too often in our daily society. The other three are more commonly used. Lasciviousness is, I've been instructed and have learned that it's an intention, a right to do evil. Some people receive that right to do evil by virtue of the beliefs that they have, the things that they've been taught. They've been taught that, you know, they can get away with just about anything they want to get away with. All they have to do is repent, put a few pennies in the poor box, and they're free. But you see, that's not the way God works with his people. God wants us to repent, to turn, to go back the other way, to give up the things that we want, the things that we want to do, to do things God's way. Continuing in verse 20, and he continued on the works of the flesh. Idolatry. Is there idolatry in this world today? Can you go anywhere and not see an idol? It's pretty difficult to do, because the irony is that those who say that they believe God and that they believe the commandments of God use idols to worship their God. And without going into too many details, you know what I'm talking about. You know how common it is in the world that we inhabit to see idols and have idols before our eyes, and we have to learn to live with it and deal with it, knowing that the people that are doing it are ignorant. They're ignorant of God's truth. But continuing on the works of the flesh, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is something that we, as Christians, if we live the life that Christ sets before us, the laws that he has, through his apostles, through the teachings and the understanding from Moses, all of these things that come down to us for our benefit, so we can be more Christ-like. Because he kept his Father's commandments, and there's a scripture that says that. And there's some who could not, were not allowed to understand the teachings of the kingdom. And the teachings of the kingdom are something that of such a great magnitude that it takes a lot of study and a lot of deep prayer so that God will open our minds to see the things that he has for us. The folks that are not allowed to understand about the kingdom are not allowed to hear it, not allowed to understand it, so they won't be condemned when they reject it. God knows our hearts, and he knows those who will respond to his leadership, to his teaching, to his understanding. And he gives us understanding if we're willing to accept it. Jesus spoke in parables. And why did he speak in parables? Well, if you go to many of the mainline Christian churches, they say it so that people could understand him more clearly. And that's not the way it is. The simple people, they understood what Christ was drawing at. It was the leadership whose minds were hardened that refused to understand it. Jesus had just finished relating the parable of the sower about some seed falling by the wayside, some falling on good ground, and some on stony ground. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on good ground and brought forth much fruit. See, that's the key that most people are not taught, that they need to bring forth fruit in their lives so that they can please and serve God, and that God can manifest himself in their lives. Now, at this point, some of you might be saying, that's not what I want. That's not what I learned at Sunday school. They taught us different things at Sunday school. They taught that Christ spoke in parables to make it easy for the people to understand. Well, very often we learn that the things we learn as little children don't square with the things we read in the scripture. And that is why some churches don't want you to read translations of the Bible that are not approved by their leadership. And that's why so many of the modern translations have absorbed the culture of the day instead of making God's word clear and plain and simple for man to understand. And at this point, some of you might be saying to yourself, well, if I didn't learn it in Sunday school, where am I going to learn it? Right here. Because we have to go to the Word of God. You know, Jesus was called the Word of God because this is him. This is Jesus' teaching. This is his inspiration. And the things that he inspired about life, about family, about the things that we need to understand, they're here. And the way we get to understand it, and the way we get to understand about the kingdom of God, well, if you're understanding the teachings that you're receiving through the Church of God, then you have your mind open. Because with very few cases will you get error, major error, from any of the churches of God. There may have some differences. They may have some areas that are slightly different, and some that are very, very large differences. And you and I, as we go through our lives, we need to get ourselves in tune with the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ taught his disciples to follow. So why did Jesus speak unto them in parables? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Now remember, the churches of the world said so the people could understand it. Matthew 4, verses 11 and 12. He met with his disciples and explained the need to speak in parables in verse 10. And he said unto them, unto you, and he's speaking to those who were following him, and we're not foolish enough to think that everybody who followed him was going to change their lives. But in the mix of the people that were following him, there were some that were changing their lives. He says, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are outside, them that are without, all these things are done in parables. These are for the people that are not with us. These are for the people that have no interest, really, in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's why he speaks to them in parables. These things, it says in verse 12, say that seeing that they may see and not perceive. Have you ever seen something and it looked good and you reached down to pick it up and then it was all mushy? And you know, you look at something, it looks good, but when you try to get a hold of it, you say, no, that's not what I want my finger stuck in. But this is not the way that mankind reacts to the teaching of Christ. The teachings of Jesus of Nazareth are important. He says in verse 12, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and understand not, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Why is that mystery not explained to most people in the world today? Why is the kingdom of God a mystery? First, one reason is that God is not trying to save all mankind at this time. Everything is going to be done in his order. Secondly, why the kingdom of God is a mystery. God does things differently and in order. Decently and in order. It was not the day of salvation for Israel itself. Then, thirdly, he explains to them in private. And Jesus took them in private, and he taught them in private, as we do here on a regular basis, as we do on the telephone hookup when we have various teaching opportunities from the pastor. But you see, when we look at the teachings of the gospel of the kingdom of God, we see that there's so much there that we need to learn. We see that there's so much there that the world doesn't understand. We have to ask ourselves, why is the kingdom of God a mystery? As I said, God is not trying to save all mankind at this time. And God is doing things decently and in order so that his people, those that he's called and the Father calls now, these are the people that are going to understand. They're going to change their lives. And they're going to prepare themselves and separate themselves from the teachings of the world. The sower sows the word of God. And of course, it was not talking about real seed, was he? He sows the word of God. It says in Mark 4, verses 14 and 20. 14 through 20. He says, "And these are they by the side of the, by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes along and he steals the word out of their hearts, out of their minds, and they go back to the way they were." He says, "But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts." What a tragedy if that was their only chance at salvation. But God knows that we human beings, we mortals, we have different needs, different perspectives, different ways of doing things. And he gives us different ways of understanding. He says in verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." That's, you know, to us humanly speaking, that would be tragic, wouldn't it? We do with our children. We teach them. We give them everything that God has given us. And yet we know that without God's calling and without their deep conversion, that the response is going to be different. You see, it's happened so many times. We hear the words of the kingdom, and some will reject it because it doesn't square with the things that I have been taught. Others will check it out, and then what? Well, they will check it out on their own, in their own Bible, and realize that we are accurately representing the words of the Scripture. And that's important, brother, that as we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that we preach the way Christ preached it, that we use the same spirit that guided him to guide ourselves. He says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness." And I can think of a number of people that over the years that I've met, and when they've heard a little bit about the kingdom of God, they grasp for it. And then they realize, oh, wait a minute. You mean I'm going to have to change my way of living? You mean I'm going to have to change the things I believe in and do and be an outcast perhaps from my family? Verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves." There's no root. The seed is there, it germinates, and there's no root. And they endure for a time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And Jesus continues in verse 18. He says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." Thorns. Have you ever seen something and you reach for it and you realize you're in a nest of thorns? Or we were speaking before services about wasps' nests buried in the ground, and you reach in for something that is trouble-free, supposedly, and all of a sudden you wind up with painful hands. And that's the way the world can be when we reach in without proper guidance. Continuing in verse 19, he says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful." And that's where we as loving Christians must never judge those who judge in the sense of condemning those who are doing evil. All I do is put on the news at night, and you know that there's a lot of that going around. And I'm not going to delve into any political speech at all, except to say that the needle goes from one side to the other. Tick, tock, tick, tock. Lie, truth, truth, lie, truth, truth, lie. How do you know what the truth is if you can't see and hear the words coming out of the person's mouth? Well, sometimes you can, and they've been altered. It makes it difficult. But you see, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, don't change. The Holy Scriptures are here in the King James or in one of the more modern translations so that we can learn exactly what God has for us. And, you know, it's a real challenge to turn our backs on the world and to walk the walk of Jesus. And these are called the good ground. Those who are willing to turn their back on the world and walk the way Christ walked, they're called the good ground. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. They hear, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. And there's the key that you and I need to be aware of, because it affects every man and woman within the sound of my voice. We need to be bringing forth fruit to serve God, to have God in our lives, to take the things that mankind has, knowing that they're not, in most cases, looking out for the good in life. In Mark 4, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken then the kingdom of God? And with what comparison shall we compare it? The kingdom of God is something that every human being, if they knew what it was, they would want it. But Christ is only receiving those the Father calls, because the Father knows who is willing to give up his life the way Christ did, the way Jesus did, in order to keep the Word of God in our hearts, our minds. In verse 31, he goes on to say, in Mark 4, he goes on to say, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sowed in the earth, it's less than all the seeds. It's a very tiny seed. And I've seen some folks that have made a lot of money selling little pendants for the girls with a mustard seed in it. And if you ask them what it's for, I don't know. My grandpa gave it to me, or my daddy gave it to me, or my boyfriend gave it to me. But you see, the mustard seed, it's when it's sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds. In verse 32, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and it becomes beautiful. Continuing, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the earth may lodge under the shadow of it. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of a person? That God could look at you and say, this person can shelter my children. God would say, couldn't give his Holy Spirit to people who refuse to obey him. But, you know, we can set an example. And sometimes people, they may see the example, and they like what they see. But then when the rubber hits the road, when things get a little tough, they have to back away, because there's no root in their lives. And the Holy Spirit has to be the key to eternal life. See, God's kingdom is the beginning of God's plan for the salvation of the universe. And when we read about the kingdom of God, we see that it's not just for the earth. It's not just for the people that are alive on the good old USA. Well, and I'm not mocking that. I think the good old USA is a great place to live. Now, it wasn't always that way for some. And it's not always going to be that way for all if it goes on much longer. But you and I, as we lead our lives and as we have the kingdom of God in our minds and in our heart, we need to begin to plan for the salvation of the universe. Can you imagine what it will be like? And there are scriptures that we'll get to that show that the entire universe is going to respond to the gospel of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is the beginning of God's plan for this universe to be salvaged. God gave mankind, and then he gave to Israel, laws which would bring them peace, good health, abundance, happy marriages. And you see how well that worked out. They used it for a while, then they turned their back. God gave mankind, and then he gave Israel these laws of peace and happiness and continual blessings, and then man has turned his back on it. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 10. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded you this day, that the Lord God will set you high above all nations of the earth." And the nations of the earth need to be blessed by God. The nations of the earth need to be willing to accept the teaching and the understanding that comes from God and to change their lives. And that's where the rubber hits the road, as they say. That's when it gets tough. How do we change our lives to serve God? Well, we've got the scriptures. We've got the Ten Commandments. We've got God's feast days. All the things that God gave mankind for good. And sometimes the world wants to, well, many, many times, the world cherry picks those things that they want to obey and the things they want to do. See, these blessings that God gives to mankind are blessings that come on, he says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you to overtake you, and you shall hearken unto the voices of the Lord your God." What a great and marvelous thing that would be if the whole world would learn to do it God's way. But we know that that's not easily done. He says in verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your tree, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind," and on and on and on. Increase after increase after increase, because that's God's way of blessing his children. "Blessed shall you be in your basket," in verse 5, "and in your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Verse 7, "And the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before you." Have you seen that in your life? When somebody's out to get you and you've treated them well, you've done good for them, you've done nice for them, and they treat you quite miserably. Well, that puts us in good company when that happens, because they did it to Jesus of Nazareth. So why shouldn't we expect to be treated the same way? And sometimes when you give God's word to people who are not ready for it, we can make problems for ourselves. And the best way to do it is the way Jesus did, to use the parables, and to use the teachings that come from him in our lives, in our dealing with the world. In verse 7, he says, "And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." Now, to the nation of Israel, that was a great promise, because they had troubles wherever they went until God stepped in and God protected them and God drove out the infidels before their face, and he opened up the land so that they could have the great blessings that he wanted for them. In verse 8 he says, "And the Lord shall command the blessing upon you and your storehouses and all the seed, everything that you have in your storehouses, your seed, your land, your animals. These are all things that God is going to bless if we follow his way." In verse 9 he says, "And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself." You know, I think we would all like to be considered holy people. We would like to be considered holy people of God. We would like to be considered the kind of children that know how to serve him and want to serve him. In verse 10, he says, "And all people of the earth shall see you and see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." They could then be an inspiration to the nations around about them. And yet when we look at the history of the nation of Israel, it never occurred the way God planned it, because the nation of Israel had carnal leadership. And much of it was carnal from the standpoint of the priesthood. You know, we could be an inspiration to the nations around us. They could have been an inspiration to the nations around them. They were to make God's name known to the nations in the world. And the adversary, he hates God's name. He truly does. Because the name of God, the great Yahweh, is beyond human grasping. To understand what the adversary wants to do is to make mankind miserable. How terrible is that? You see, God's plans was to make human beings into his sons and daughters. But in order to understand that, we need to understand, where is the kingdom of God? Some say it's in heaven. Some say on the earth. Some say only spirit beings will be there. And some say physical beings and spirit beings will be there. What does the Bible say? Will there be human beings in the kingdom of God? What do you think? Put down a little Y or a little N on your notes if you're taking notes. Will there be spirit beings in the kingdom of God? When will the kingdom be established? And where will the kingdom be established? Who will inherit the kingdom? And we can look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And we learn that the teachings of God and the teachings of the Scripture are such that you and I need to know and understand the great promises that God has for us. And they're not always easy for us to grasp. Because when you're having trouble, when things are not going well, it's difficult to see God's hands in our lives. But when we come out of the trouble, when we come out of the world, when we are relieved of this, the problems. We come to the understanding that God loves us and that he's with us and that he's going to guide us and protect us and keep us safe from all the things of the world. And sometimes the safest place is in the ground. And sometimes he has other plans for us. And we never know for sure until he opens a door and we walk through it. You see, the idea of the kingdom of God is something that you and I have been pleased and blessed to understand over the years. But you know, the idea of the kingdom of God is not a new teaching. It's not a New Testament teaching alone. See, Daniel, the prophet, he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and not only did he not know what the dream meant, he couldn't remember what the dream was. And that was a great challenge. But you see, what Nebuchadnezzar didn't do is what Daniel did do. He gave God the credit. He explained the meaning of the dream. And he gave prophecy, which is being enacted even today. And you may not have considered this, but we're going to read it from Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. He says, and in the days of these kings, and Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar a list of attributes of different kingdoms. And we can look at it historically, and we can see that those individuals that he was talking to were soon to be involved with the various kingdoms that were going to replace the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 2, verse 44, he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Isn't that incredible? We look around the world and we see nations that have been around for 200 or 300 years. And they're old timers. So many of them are nations don't last a year before someone comes in and tries to take it away from them. But these are examples of people who were given the great blessings of God, and they had the kingdom in their grasp. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And you can read the succeeding kingdoms. It's an incredible study. The things that were going to happen. And he said that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, how can a physical kingdom stand forever? Well, it can't. But the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God can last forever and will last forever because it's founded on spiritual teachings. It's founded on spiritual blessings. It's founded on spiritual human beings who have given up their physical attractions to learn to do things God's way. And you know what happened? Daniel, he never saw this in his lifetime. But the succeeding empires, which lasted down to the Roman Empire, when Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, and their whole attitudes were that of self-glory, self-aggrandizement, self-power. But you know, Daniel looked at it differently. He knew that God was in charge, and he knew that his kingdom was going to last forever. In verse 45, he says, "For as much as you saw that the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, but it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." Brethren, the interpretation of the kingdom of God and being set up in our lifetime, either this lifetime or the next lifetime, it's going to be here. And you and I are going to be blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God. And we do that by hanging in there, by getting close to God, by being the kind of human beings that God wants us to be, by helping the poor, the needy, the sick, to love our families and to do good by them. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes that's very difficult to do. And if it was easy, the reward wouldn't be that great, would it? Well, you know the reward, and I know the reward. And as we go forward, learning more about the kingdom of God and our place in it, I think it's important that we learn to do the things that God wants us to do, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and that we go forward and say, "Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord."
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.